Well, one day, there was a four-year-old boy who ran to answer his home telephone. He picked it up and he said, "Hello?" And a woman on the line asked him, "Is your mom at home?" The little boy replied, "Yes, but she's changing my baby brother's diaper and she can't come to the phone right now. May I take a message?" Well, you know, this lady was impressed, you know, and she said, "Well, tell her Mary Jones called." "How do you spell Mary?" the little boy asked. The woman replied, M-A-R-Y. After a long pause, the little boy asked, "How do you make an M?" But you think about this little guy here, and you know, I've seen little kids answer the phone, and maybe you did too when you had the opportunity when you were smaller, assuming they had phones back when you were alive and a little kid. Anyway, no, but this little guy was very willing to share the message that he had been given, but he just simply didn't know how to do it. He wanted to spell Mary, but he couldn't even make an M. But he was willing to ask and how to do it. And it's my thinking that that's how a lot of people feel about evangelism. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God wants us to share the good news with others. And so we handed out a card for each of us to invite someone to assemble with us on Potluck Sunday. And last Sunday, we did in fact have a couple of new visitors who responded to our invitation. So, hey, you know, that's great. We simply need to keep that up and keep it going. And right now, we are in our fourth week of our Gathering to Grow to Go sermon series. We have, until the end of the month with this sermon series. And today our lesson is called Ways We Go to Grow. Ways We Go to Grow. And again, think about what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that if as a congregation we could just win one new soul to Christ once a month, and how that would greatly impact our congregation and the kingdom of God, and how it would be even a greater thing for us to have our own personal goal to try to reach just one lost soul a year with the gospel. I mean, if each one of us reached one, just think about the possibilities for the kingdom of God and our congregation. We could hypothetically double in size in a year and keep that going ad infinitum, you know? And if we did that, it would just be amazing. Now, the thing is, though, as I talk about these things, I know that it's easier said than done. You see, just like the little boy in our story again, those of us who really want to reach unbelievers for Christ, well, we need to be both willing and able, because to be one without the other isn't all that helpful. Because we could be really able to share our faith, we could have all sorts of skill sets, but not be willing to do it. On the other hand, you know, we could be willing to really want to share our faith, but not have clue one as to how to do it, and so you're not able to do it. You see, the last thing I want is for any of us to be convicted by Jesus' command to make disciples, but then not have any idea on how to do it. And that's why 2 weeks ago I went ahead and I prepared those cards for us to hand out. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about those cards in a few minutes. Plus, we'll go ahead and talk about some other approaches to evangelism. So today, what we're going to do is spend some time talking about six different methods of reaching out to the lost. And as we go through them, I want us to think about the approach or approaches that best fit you as an individual and how you could put those into practice. And so our first method of outreach is the one that I'm doing right now, the proclamation approach. The proclamation approach. And this involves proclaiming the good news about Jesus simply and clearly in a public setting. For example, God gave both Peter and Paul many opportunities to proclaim Jesus to groups both big and small. And in Acts chapter 2, We see that God had placed Peter before the Jews on the day of Pentecost to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. Okay. Later on, as the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem and on out into the further reaches, God sent Paul to the Gentiles to take the gospel out to those not who are Jews, to those like the Greeks, the Greek philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, and to confidently proclaim that there is only one true God. And it could be that God has given you some of these gifts of communication, or maybe even a gift for teaching. And so God will provide opportunities for you to speak to groups in some sort of a public forum. Maybe it's a high school, actually, or a college dorm, or maybe your living room, or maybe it's the food court at the mall, or even an assembly of the Lord's people like right now. And if the proclamation approach is one that God has enabled you to do, then it's a gift that needs to be exercised with faith and love, because a public proclaimer, as one who's a public proclaimer, you're speaking for Christ in those places and at those times. Now, besides actually being out in physical crowds, thanks to, I don't know, advances in technology like smartphones and tablets and whatnot, Christians are effectively proclaiming their faith online, like with WBS and WEI, or maybe even through Facebook or a blog or even YouTube. So the internet could be a place where you can effectively proclaim your faith and even teach. That all said, a good number of people aren't proclaimers. You know, they aren't. They fear standing before a crowd, whether that's in person or online. They simply don't have that gift of being a public proclaimer. So most people, for the most part, try different approaches. For example, another method of outreach is the testimonial approach. This usually occurs more one-on-one, you see. If you turn your Bibles over to the Gospel of John, it seems to me that the blind man in John chapter 9 is a good example of someone who effectively used this approach. Think about it. From the get-go, this man didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. He never even saw him. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you know? But he knew what Jesus did for him. And he knew the difference that Jesus had made in his life. And so after Jesus came into his life, he could testify, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." John 9:25. Now, besides being a public proclaimer, the Apostle Paul also used this testimonial approach to share the gospel. And I personally think this is a very effective way to share the gospel with another person. Because twice in the book of Acts, in Acts chapters 22 and 26, we see Paul sharing his testimony of how he became a Christian, of how he came to believe, repent, and be baptized into Jesus. Now, most of us know that Paul's conversion was incredibly dramatic, to say the least, you know? I mean, he was blinded by Jesus while on the way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And along the way, Jesus told him that he was to be his chosen instrument to spread the good news to the Gentiles. And while it's probably safe to say that most of us don't have such an incredibly dramatic conversion story, I'm certain that there are people in your corner of the world, whether it's, you know, the place where you live, maybe it's the community that you live in, the little gated community, whatever it is, your apartment, there's even where you work or play or just hang out or have lunch at, there's someone in that corner of your world who need to hear your story about how God has been working in your life and how God has transformed you into the likeness of his Son. Just think about the possibilities. You see, there are some people who can simply hear and obey the gospel in a classroom or an assembly setting like this. And they're like, Jesus is it for me. We're good, you know, and I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to live faithful forever, okay? But then again, there are some people who would better hear the gospel if they heard a personal account of how God helped you, and then in response to your testimony, they might come to believe that God can help them too, and you could show them the way. And I think that's one of the most effective ways to do things, if you could do that. Okay, so that's the testimonial method of outreach. Another method is the invitational approach. And this tends to be the method that most Christians use. And this is the approach that we took 2 weeks ago when I asked everyone to hand out their invitation card to someone for potluck. Because, well, let's face it, it's pretty simple to do, you know. And this is something that I think everyone can do because of that. Because all we're doing is inviting someone to join us as we participate in a Christian gathering. And so, you know, with that in mind, we could just invite someone to join us in a worship gathering like we have every Sunday morning, or for a special event that has some other connection to us, like maybe our Harvest Festival or the Egg Hunt, or even, our Pizza Sunday, you know, or of course our potlucks and stuff like that. Of course, we might also choose to invite someone to one of our Bible studies, whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, or Thursday here at the building, or maybe even you have a gathering at your home, or maybe another member's home. Or we could simply just choose to invite someone to study the Bible with us personally, or simply just to read the Bible. It doesn't have to be anything so, well, I've got to get a 12-course lesson plan and do all. Just read the Bible together, you know? You see, all that we're doing when we use this approach is trying to get another person to experience something that we have experienced. We could talk about so much in the world, and we do so much so often with so many people, but we need to talk to people more about the things we experience with others, with God in our life. The example that we mentioned 2 weeks ago with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, well, you know, she used this approach with her friends back at Sychar. You remember that she met Jesus one day at the well, and Jesus began a spiritual conversation with her. And then Jesus did something that only he could do, because after all, he's God in the flesh. He showed her that he knew everything about her. And even with all the research you could do with Google and Facebook, you can't tell someone everything you know about their lives. But anyway, so Jesus, your job isn't to show that you're the Messiah anyway. Our job is to point to the Messiah. But anyway, Jesus even revealed to her that he was in fact the Messiah that everyone was waiting for. Well, you know, she's just incredibly impressed and overwhelmed by all of what Jesus told her, that she ran back to town to tell her friends about what happened. And what was her invitation to her friends? It's there in verse 29 of John 4. She simply said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Come and see," she said. "Come and see this guy." Wouldn't it be amazing if we could walk out of here today and say, you know, you got to come and hear about the gospel. You got to come and hear about Jesus. Not you need to come to our building. You need to come. We're going to do it here. But yeah, come and hear about Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for me. That's how we have to approach this. So come and see. And of course they did. And her friends followed her out to meet Jesus and to spend some time with him. And they too came to believe in Jesus. And so they said in verse 42, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And that's where we want to be with people, right? We want to say, "Hey, come see Jesus." And they say, "Hey, you're right. I believe too. Now, hey, you come and see Jesus." Another example from the idea of inviting is from the soon-to-be Apostle Philip, who said something similar to the soon-to-be Apostle Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 46. Philip said to him, "Come and see the Messiah. Just come and see. Come check this out." You see, our most effective outreach approach may not be the proclamation or testimony approach, or really anything else, but just a simple invitation to come and see. To come and see the church family, to come and hear the good news, and to come and experience some of the stuff that we do, like family movie night last night, you know? Research from the George Barna Group shows that about 25% of adults in the United States said that they would go to church if a friend would invite them. Now, that's still one out of, you know, that's 25%. But still, that's better than nothing, you know. And if that's not good enough for you, the Institute for American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people this question. What was responsible for your coming to Christ and to this church? And 79% of them said that a friend or relative invited. Again, the invitational method of outreach is a good and fairly effective way for just about everyone to be able to reach out to others. Another method is the service approach. The service approach. Christians have always been known for their acts of kindness, whether it be nursing the sick, feeding the hungry, taking care of the poor or the orphaned. Think about it. Most of the hospitals or children's homes or homeless centers or food banks were founded by people of faith. And so the service approach is certainly one of the ways that we can let our light shine in a dark world. But it doesn't have to be so grand as that. I mean, we're not going to turn around and start, you know, a hospital, you know. But so take, for example, Dorcas, also known as Tabitha. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, that Dorcas was always doing good and helping the poor. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for someone to say about your personality? Just to be well known for the loving acts of service that you did to those around you in the name of Christ. I think about Judas sometimes. He became known throughout history as the one who betrayed Christ. Bad way to be known as. But Dorcas, on the other hand, she's one that was known as always doing good and helping the poor. That's a wonderful way to be known as throughout history. And Dorcas, in her case, yeah, she didn't go start a hospital or anything dramatic like that. She did what she did. She made robes and articles of clothing for the widows and the needy people in her town. And as the people watched her care for those around her, they got a glimpse of the love of Christ that inspired her. Matthew 5 and verse 16, she's letting her light shine. And so maybe you knit hats, or maybe you send out cards of encouragement, or maybe you bring a meal to someone next door. Maybe you check on your neighbor when you haven't seen them, or bring in their cat, or take in their something, you know. But, you know, get this, Dorcas was noted as so important to the work of the Lord in Joppa that when she died a premature death, the disciples sent for Peter, who raised her from the dead and put her back into service. That's a useful servant. For God to say, you know, Peter, go to her and bring her back. And really, the service style of evangelism touches people in ways that no other way can. Because when we serve someone, we're actually fulfilling a need right now that someone has. And that touches people in very special ways. And as you serve others, it often gets the attention not only of the person that you're serving, but also others nearby. It's also the way of Jesus, really, in John chapter 13 and the entire ministry of his life. So give it some thought again and keep a lookout for ways to serve others. Got to keep looking out for it, though. Maybe it's taking a meal again to a neighbor who's sick, or maybe it's offering to help clean someone's house or helping someone fix their car. Of course, don't ask me to do that because, it's like, there are the tires. That's good, you know. Ask someone who knows how to fix a car, you know? Or maybe mow their yard or clean their gutters. Or maybe it's just being there to listen to them when they need someone to talk to. And as a congregation, if we keep looking for ways to serve others, you know, more doors will be opened up for a chance to share the gospel. And when I think about that again, I think, well, me, I'm not a good car fixer person. You know, if someone you know has problems, with maybe something like that, then maybe we could find someone within our group that can help to fix that. Okay? So think about other people in the congregation and how we could help one another to serve others. Okay, our fifth method of outreach that we'll talk about today is the relational approach. Relational approach. So what's that? Well, sorry again. Sometimes we call this friendship evangelism. And biblically, this is the way that was used by Matthew, the tax collector, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Because he didn't invite a bunch of folks to a gospel meeting or to hear Jesus preach. He had them over for dinner. You know, he had them over to a party where they could meet, actually, Jesus' disciples and Jesus. And so the party there was this mix of sinners and saints, if you will, you know, and you might think that this is the same as the invitational approach, but it's not really, because it's different, because this approach is when you're not inviting someone to a spiritual event, but more or less a social event. Think about it. If we invite someone to church, to a worship assembly, to Bible study, you know, they might say, nah, I don't want to do that. But if we invite them to come, I don't know, to watch the Super Bowl with us, and you get a couple of other Christian friends with you as an influence on them, because they might be screaming all sorts of expletives at the screen when someone fumbles, you could just say something else, and hopefully you do, you know, because you become an example now. And they might look over and say, man, why isn't he, you know. Or you might offer them a drink and all you've got is lemonade, but they want a beer and they see you're not drinking, you know? Something like that. You see, the idea is to create environments where Christians and non-Christians can rub shoulders together in a common social setting and be an influence upon them, letting your light shine. The Apostle Paul shared with us how to make use of this approach when he himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, that he became all things to all men, so that by all possible means he might save some. In other words, Paul tried to meet people where they were, and so he would go ahead and show interest in them and in what they were interested in. And that way he could build a relational bridge, this relational bridge. And so, again, if that kind of approach fits you, then, you know, please open up your home and your life to others, and you can begin to watch the Lord do his work as you build those relational bridges for the gospel. And again, it doesn't have to necessarily be, it could be some other party or activity or something. We even have those things here as well. Maybe actually something like the Harvest Festival fits into that. Okay, the last method that we're going to go ahead and cover today is the conversational approach. The conversational approach. And this approach is actually something that might be used as a part of the other approaches that we talked about. And that's because the conversational approach has to do with trying to start up conversations with people about spiritual things by asking them questions. Jesus would often talk to people in parables about real life situations and then draw out spiritual truths. Of course, what we're talking about isn't so complex. You can't sit there and look at somebody and go, I gotta come up with a good story to tell them. You know, you don't have to do that. But we can learn from what Jesus did. For example, in the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 12, Jesus just starts out, well, what do you think? And they go, what? Now remember his audience, right? We have shepherds and farmers and stuff. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now you see, Jesus uses a situation that's going to be very real to the people he's communicating with, and that way he can make a spiritual connection. He didn't start off saying, you know, the Father really loves you, and here's a story I want to tell you. You know, he just said, what do you think about this? And then he tells them a story. He says, you know, it's the same way that God really loves everyone. And so we need to make that connection. So we need to learn how to ask others conversational questions about basic spiritual things like God and Jesus and the Bible. We need to do that because if we don't, how in the world are we ever going to, you know what people think about these spiritual things if we don't ask them? We're not going to know where they stand on scriptural matters either or what they're thinking unless we ask them. And so when it's appropriate, go ahead and ask them what they think or what they believe about God or Jesus or the Bible. So you might want to explore, you know, other general topics with them too, and lead into that. Maybe, you know, you're at a game with the grandkids and whatever, and they're out there playing soccer, and they made a goal or something. So, you know, what are they going to do? What's your son's plans? You know, what are your hopes for your family? And then you can start talking about maybe God's plan for us, or maybe even what the Bible says about family. We might even want to ask what they think the meaning of life is. And then move into what the Bible says about the meaning of life. And if you think the time is right, you might even ask something like, you know, do you think that the majority of people will go to heaven when they die? Or you might want to ask that question that we usually like to ask, you know, if the Lord were to come back now, are you sure you'd go to heaven with him? Then, you know, if we ask those type of questions, then we get into this dialogue, okay? Now, when we do that again, when we ask those questions, then we need to listen to what they say. And that's hard because you're busy thinking about what you're going to say next. But you've got to listen to what they say. And if what they believe isn't what the Bible says, then you need to ask them, well, why do you believe that way? You know, or where does it say that in the Bible? And don't be afraid to ask why. Just make sure you're not like some little annoying four-year-old that just keeps asking nothing but why? You know, why? Why is the sky blue? Because why? You know, why? You know, don't keep going on with why, you know. But here's the thing. When you ask questions, be prepared to get questions and be able to explain why you believe what you believe from the Bible, 1 Peter 3:15. And prayerfully, those kinds of conversations will turn into an opportunity to share the gospel truth and then be able to move from casual conversation to more of a Bible study. And with that in mind, you've probably seen these. You might even have some. I have a small stack of this handy Bible reference here. It's called A Bookmark of Bible References by John M. Hurt. And if you don't have one of these already, it's thin, it's nice, it's not a bad size. You can keep it in your Bible. And you're welcome to have one if you don't have one. I've got a stack. I have enough for at least everybody here. So, and you could keep that in your Bible as a reference. So when someone asks you about the church or those people who were saved or about divorce or whatever, you've got a handy reference. So if you don't have one, I want to give you one so you have something that you could use to help to answer questions with. Now, today we've only talked about six possible methods or approaches of evangelism. We talked about proclamation and testimonial, invitational, service, relational, and conversational. And as we look over this list of ways to evangelize or reach out, we all probably realize that there are some people that will be able to do more than one of these type of approaches or combine them. And there are some other folks who might not be able to do all that much there, maybe one of those things, but that's okay, because the important thing is not how many of those approaches that we can personally be engaged in, but that we be personally engaged in the ones of our own individual talents and abilities are capable to handle. In other words, if you could do something, you need to do it. And if you can't do it, don't worry about it. It's also important to be sensitive to the needs of the person that we're really interested in and trying to reach out to. And if we personally can't reach out to them in a way that will connect, well, then maybe you know someone else in the congregation that might be able to connect better. And so, you know, don't be ashamed to say, hey, you know, could you go visit this person with me, or could you go call on that person? Because you seem like the type of person that you might be able to connect better with. You know, and that's something we need to be aware of too. Other folks in here and being able to help each other to be engaged. Well, as we go ahead and close things up this morning, I'd like to share part of a poem written by a man named Sam Shoemaker. And it's called, I Stand at the Door. It's only part of it because it's kind of long. He writes, I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There is no use my going away inside and staying there when so many are still outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that are so many ever find, and all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men, with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside the door. Men die outside the door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it, live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him. So I stand by the door. So we have to ask ourselves today, are you searching for the door this morning? If you are, then know this, we who stand by the door want to help you find the door of God. Are you willing, therefore, to come inside and find the Lord? Well, we hope that you do. And for those of us who have found the door and have gone inside, well, will you stay near the door and help others to find the way inside? Again, I pray that you do. Jesus is that door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. And so today, if there's anyone here who's not found that door to Christ, it's here, and you're welcome to walk through it. To make that choice to obey the gospel today, realizing that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why, again, God gave us Jesus, so that we can be reconciled to God and have our sins forgiven. Of course, realizing those truths, we confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, publicly make the confession to repent of our sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when you do that, Jesus said in Mark 16:16 that you're saved. And so if there's any reason that there's anyone has to come forward this morning, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for some other need, as always, you're welcome to do that as we stand and sing.